I wanted to kind of pick up where we left off, only I'm going to approach it from a little different angle. We are, as we could see by that drawing, the difference between light and darkness, we need to understand that darkness is not only around us, but that darkness is inside of us. We are spirit. We are spirit, soul, and we are body. And because of Romans 5, I believe. Because of Romans 5, Romans 5, 12, because of Romans 5, 12, we understand that whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So when you talk about death, we are talking about darkness, but we're also talking about all the aspects of world that are not only around us but also in us. Hallelujah. In the beginning, the situation was not like this. You had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And there was and this is something that you and I need to understand specifically. There was a constant communication going on between God and man. There was a constant communication going on between God and man. God was talking to man. Man was responding to God. It says in one of the early chapters of Genesis, it said that God would come down in the cool of the evening to walk in the garden with Adam. Now, I don't know. I like to kind of visualize in my mind or to kind of, in some way or another, play it out, run the scenario, you know, of God walking with Adam. Well, in respect, if I was walking with God, what would I be talking to God about? What would I be talking to God? I know maybe not. That's not your problem, but my problem is I'm prone to speak first and then think later. In all of that, what would I talk to God about? Would I be wanting to talk to God, or would I want to be listening to God? Hallelujah. And I can imagine Adam in his environment as a being that is just come forth in some respects, asking God a lot of questions concerning the fact of his being and his destiny maybe, or whatever the thing would be. But in all of it, God would be responding to Adam. He would be responding. He would be talking to him about his godness. Hello? Hallelujah. And not about Adam's godness, but about his godness. And the fact, possibly even, that because of how Adam was created, the potential that Adam had because of it. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So there was this constant communication. And brethren, this is important that we understand that continuum of conversation with God. The Bible alludes to it a bit in the New Testament when it says that you and I are supposed to pray without ceasing. Now, what is prayer?
Communication.
It's communication. It's not only us praying to God, but it is also God in return reciprocating in the aspect of the conversation that we're having concerning whatever it is we're praying. If we're asking God for direction, God has to speak that direction. If we ask God for understanding, God has to respond by giving us understanding. The Bible says, let every man ask of God wisdom, who giveth what?
Liberally
and withhold or upbraideth not. But let him what? Ask in faith, believing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, God isn't required to answer us immediately. We think that he has to answer us immediately. God isn't required to answer us immediately. There was a time frame in my life when God was speaking to me in dreams and visions. I was sharing this morning or last night or sometime. He was speaking to me in dreams, and for a whole year, God was speaking to me in dreams and visions, and I'd write them down. And then, almost to the day of the year, it stopped. It stopped. And I did not really have any dreams or visions, per se, concerning my own life and whatnot, for almost 10 years. But down the road, 10 years later, one day I pulled out one of those dreams and began to read it, and it was depicting everything about what I was going through at that time. He told me what I was going through, what I had to do about it, and how I could move through it and overcome it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it was just all like a how-do manual. So there's this aspect of constant communication. But when man rebelled against God, it broke the communication, and man died. So communication with God is essential for life. Hallelujah. And we have many vehicles of communication, many vehicles by which God can communicate. We have the Word of God that we can read, or we have the Word of God that we can listen to. We have anointed messages concerning God and His business, all of those things. And we have each other by which we can talk to each other and discuss the things of God. And in the midst of that, we can open ourselves up by which God can begin to minister to us. Hallelujah. So it is essential. This communication with God is essential. And one of the reasons says that God says to pray without ceasing, and by the way, you should try it. Each of you should try to pray. Keep a mental attitude of prayer toward the Lord. Try it. Try it for 24 hours. You will find it's impossible. Unless you are extremely dedicated, extremely God-conscious, you will find it impossible. Hallelujah. Phone rings, business over here, problem over there, something over here. Everything is bombarding you to keep your mind off of God. Hallelujah. I have, in some respects, have been very blessed in my occupational occupational expertise or whatever. I was a farmer and I was a builder, among other little things. Hallelujah. But in all of those things that I was doing, I was always being reminded of God. Hallelujah. Especially in building. I love to build. And in the building of buildings and all of those things, everything I was doing had a spiritual intent, which was always keeping my mind centered on the Lord. Hallelujah. And I remember one time, I kind of got frustrated in a situation, and I was going through this building that we were building. We built out of wood. We didn't build with blocks. And when you build a house out of wood, you got what we call plumb and line it. You got to make sure the walls are straight up and down, plumb, and then you got to make sure they're straight this way. And once you get them set that way, you put props up against them, big long boards that you nail to the floor as well as to the top to hold them rigid like that. Well, if you're not careful, if you're running through one of them buildings, you'll get the wood right across the head because they're just right there. And one day I was really working and the devil was working, and I remember I was running through the building and I hit one of those things right between the eyes. I mean, it just knocked me down flat on my back. And I heard the Lord say, it says, now, can you hear me? Oh, my goodness. We have an expression in the States that if you got a mule that is stubborn, you take a 2x4 and you just hit him right between the eyes. Well, even in that respect, God was talking to me, you understand. God was talking to me about my mindset, about my busyness. He was talking about my attitude, all of those things. And but before I got up off the floor, I was repenting to the Lord. I laid there for about 10 minutes, not only to clear my head, but to repent and ask God to forgive me for my rebellion. So it is very important. It is very important. And when you and I get saved, when we get born again, when we receive the blood of Jesus Christ, this barrier is removed. This barrier is removed. But we have a problem. Because you see, the condition of us is that not only are we in the world, but the world is now in us. Hallelujah. And it is by divine intervention, you have, and all of these, all of the realm of this body, and this representation of man is in the tabernacle, in the sense that the various portions of the tabernacle are built to deal with the different aspects of our being. Hallelujah. We are spirit, we are soul, we are body. The tabernacle, as it is, hallelujah, the outer court is to deal with sin in the body. Huh? When I came back to the Lord, I backslid for several years. But when I came back to the Lord, I had several bad habits. Very bad habits. For one thing, my language was terrible. I had allowed myself to be contaminated, and I could not talk without cursing. Hallelujah. I could not talk without cursing. Also, I had picked up several other bad habits. One of them was smoking, and the other one was a familiar spirit that came to my family, which was alcoholism. Hallelujah. So I had all of these things in my. So those are not only soulish things, but they're body things. There are certain things that the body derives from that. And if I didn't have a mouth, I suppose cursing wouldn't be so bad for other people around me. But the first thing I had to do was stop verbalizing it. I had to resist the devil. I had to say no. And I had to stop, and I had to stop and think. I can't say that word. That is not correct. You know, and I knew intuitively. Somebody wasn't telling me that it was wrong for me to do. I knew intuitively that it was not pleasing God. So I had to stop the thing from coming out of my mouth. And eventually, I was pretty good at it. I'd slip up every now and then. But I got pretty good at it, but I still hadn't got it out of my mind. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. It was in my mind. I don't know. It was like it was indelibly written in my mind. I'd get into a conversation with somebody and they would make me mad or something. And the words would not come out of my mouth, but they would be in my mind. Hallelujah. And so I went to God and I said, Lord, I can do something about my mouth, but I can't seem to do anything about my mind. Hallelujah. And God began to deal with me, began to talk to me about the Bible, and I would get the Bible. And that time we didn't have the MP3s or any of that stuff. We just had the cassettes. And I must have wore out two machines and destroyed at least three sets of Bible tapes. I mean, I just ran them and 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 ran them. And listen to the Word of God. And one day I was building a house, and there was another carpenter that was working with me, and we were having what we call a framing race. He had a wall, you lay it down and you have your boards, and then you stand on the wall and you nail those boards together, and whoever gets down to the end buys lunch. And if it gets down to the end first, the other guy has to buy him the lunch. So we're sitting there, and we use these big hammers, you know, big hammers. And we're nailing that thing away, nailing it away, going down there. And all of a sudden, I slipped off a nail, and I hit my thumb. And blood just went everywhere. It just splattered. And it was excruciating pain. And I got up, and I started jumping around, and this guy was looking at me, holding my thumb. And the guy was kind of looking at me strange, you know. And then I realized I was praising the Lord. I wasn't cursing, I was praising the Lord. And I cannot tell you the joy that came over me, because I knew that God had done something explicitly irreversible with my brain. Somehow, when it says your sins shall be as far from you as the east is from the west, not one word, not one curse word came into my mind. It was nothing but the praise and the exaltation of God. Hallelujah. So there are certain things that we have to do, that we have to encourage the environment. So when we get born again, the virtue of God, He sends the blood to our soul, and we become born again. Hallelujah. But that seed is surrounded by darkness. Huh? It's in the midst of darkness. Now, I also have to tell you that there are rules of warfare that the devil has to abide by. The devil cannot come through your spirit. He cannot come through your spirit. The devil must come through your body. Hallelujah. The devil must... Now, the soul is the prize of God as well as the devil. This is what the devil is after. He is after the soul of man. So, we have to understand, it's not just the soul of man, it's your soul. And it's my soul that the devil is wanting to bring into a position or a place of total captivity. Now, what total captivity consists of is that the devil comes and is able to possess the entirety of a man's soul and fulfill the functions of darkness through him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, this is it. And there are five avenues. There are five avenues of our doors, our portholes, by which the devil ministers to you. Now, first, you should ask me, well, where is this rule of warfare as far as the body is concerned? That's what you should ask me. Hallelujah. What is the biblical position? You're not asking me, so I'm telling you, you should have asked me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because, you know, you have to go to God. I could be telling you a big tale. You have to go to God and ask God, is this man telling the truth? Is this man bringing a revelation of you? And I'm not afraid for you to go and ask God about it. Praise God. Hallelujah. But the rule of warfare is Genesis Huh? The rule of warfare is Genesis chapter 3. Alright? This is the rule of warfare. Now the devil... just 3:14. I don't think it was... No, it is... it is where he was saying... Okay, yeah, it is 14. How about that? Genesis 3:14. I was right. Hallelujah. This is a rule of warfare. There are rules that the devil has to abide by. There are boundaries which the devil cannot cross when it comes to humanity or to you and I as Christians. Now, you can find that principle in Job chapter 1 concerning God and the devil in Job. But here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." Praise God.
And thus,
thank you. "And thus shalt thou eat all the days of your life." There is no serpent that I know of, unless there is a new breed, that eats dirt. They don't eat dirt. They eat live prey. Hallelujah. So, what is he talking about? Huh? And then he turns around and says to the man, "Thus thou art, and unto what? Thus shalt thou return." So what is this snake? This snake is Satan. It's not just the serpent. That serpent is an illustration of it. They have it in many different forms to manifest many different gods. But the fact of the matter is, the serpent is representative of Satan and his position or his place. And he is in such a place that the only way that he can survive, hello, is this: if he is able to eat off of humanity. Hallelujah. Mm. Hallelujah. And God did that for a reason. Now, can any of you think of the reason why God would have done that? Hallelujah. Because God did it that way, because if you cut off the supply, if you cut off the food supply of your enemy, you have basically destroyed him. You have basically defeated him. You'll starve him out. You'll starve him to death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, during World War II, when the U.S. pulled out of the Philippine Islands, they did not pull out in a proper way. And they left about 70,000 Filipino and U.S. troops down on a little island without any support. Hallelujah. And all the Japanese did is that they just waited till they ran out of ammunition, waited till they ran out of food. They were starving to death. And then they had that, what they called the baton,
death march.
Huh? Yeah, the death march. 70,000 soldiers, that's how many were there when it started. Only 15,000 of them wound up at the destination of the camp that they were taking them to. Well, how did that happen? Because they had no supplies. They had no ammunition. They had no food. We can do that to the devil. Hello? Hallelujah. But there are certain things that we have to do. One are to understand the nature of the warfare. Now, what makes up this darkness of our soul? Well, we went into that a little bit last time, this morning, which I don't know that I am going to go back through it. But it is the environment in which we are raised. Well, let me put it this way. The darkness of our soul is explained to us in Genesis. I'll just give you the scripture. Genesis 12:1. Hallelujah. Let us turn to that. It is the story of Abraham. And we need to understand that it's not just a natural situation. It's a spiritual lesson in what is being required of us in the aspect of being born again. Hallelujah. When you are born again, you are initially only initiated and anointed to see the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You are not in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Because in verse 5 of John chapter 3, it says, unless you are born unless you are born of the water and of the blood, born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter. Hello? So, ask the Lord a question. What happens if I am not born of the water and of the Spirit? Huh? And quite frankly, brother, I think this is something of the one talent man. I think this is one of this. You remember the talents? What to one was given one, to one was given five, and another was given three. What did the one that had the one, what did he do? He buried it. What happened at the end of the day? And what happened to him? He lost out. Hallelujah. So if you're born again, it doesn't, to me, in my thinking, it doesn't necessarily guarantee you a position in heaven. Hello? May I use that term that way? Hallelujah. It doesn't give you the position, because the Bible tells me, now you don't have to accept it, you can just go ahead and we'll find out at the end of the day. Hallelujah. But the Bible tells me I have to work out my salvation. Now why do I need to fear? I'm saved. Huh? Why do I need to fear? I'm saved. Huh? And what is this about working it out? I thought that we didn't work anymore. Huh? Isn't that right? Oh, I've saved. I don't have to do anything anymore. God's done it all for me. I just need to go to church, pay my tithe, and be Christian in some way or another. No. God has a purpose. God has a purpose. He wants to change us from creatures of darkness to creatures of light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Find me the scripture, form of godliness. I think it's in Galatians also. Please, if you do that. Because I have a responsibility before God. God has done his responsibility on the basis of me accepting his position and receiving life. God has fulfilled his obligation. Hello? Now, we don't want to think that, but that is exactly what God has done. And that is exactly why God said on the cross, when he commended, he says, it is what? Finished. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But now we have to take this in the context of the New Testament. When he said it is finished, he also told his disciples, you know the works that I do? What? Greater works will you do. So it's all finished back there. Why is it the disciples now have greater works to do? Hallelujah. Because our salvation is not assured. Huh? Our salvation is not assured until we reach the fifth station. And that is the golden altar of incense. Praise the Lord. And I'm giving you a crash course. I'm not going through the steps of it. Now, how come I can say that? Well, because there is a verse in Revelation given to the fifth church, which is the church given to the fifth church. Hallelujah. And this verse says,
can I ask you, are you talking about the scripture that says having
Yes, 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 yes.
2 Timothy
what?
3:5.
All right, 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy. You can't read my writing anyway, so I don't know. 2 Timothy 3:5 says what?
It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Well, wait.
No.
No, I'm in Titus. I'm in Titus. 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying.
Having a form of godliness, but what?
But denying.
Denying the power of it. What power?
From
what power is he talking about? He's talking about the power of the word to change you and I. Hallelujah. So the word that you get about being born again is to change you from your position of sin to righteousness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So when we accept Jesus Christ, God has fulfilled his obligation because he has given us the eyes by which we might see the kingdom of God. In the aspect, as we see the kingdom of God, we will desire the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, my wife is an excellent cook, and she bakes these pies and breads and things of that nature. And, you know, I can be sitting at the table in the other room and not even thinking about food, not even aware of food, and maybe not even wanting food. And all of a sudden I get a whiff. You know, I get a whiff of that bread breaking or that bread baking or that pie that she's cooking, you know, or something else that she's making, and my mouth begins to water. Hallelujah. And then my mind begins to work. Wonder what she's cooking. Huh? And I smell a little more of it, and my tummy begins to rumble a little bit. And so I get up. I get up out of my chair, and I go into the kitchen. I said, I smell something good. What are you cooking? Hallelujah. So, God brings us an awareness. He opens our eyes. And when it says he opens our eyes, it's not just in the visual sense. It is in the senses of our being. He begins to work in the realm of our soul. Hallelujah. Your soul consists of four parts. You have a mind, and I'm drawing all this in black because that's what it is. It's all in darkness when you and I are born again. You have emotions. You have a will. And you have desires. So when God opens your eyes, what he wants to do is excite all of these aspects or these attributes of your soul that they might begin to work in unity with each other to bring about the necessity of change that you need. Hallelujah. So when I got my eyes open and I begin to see the reality and the darkness of my own soul, my mind reasoned the reality and the danger that I was in. My emotions began to work. Well, it's a possibility you might miss God. Hallelujah. And in that aspect, my desires kick in. It says, you don't want to miss God. You want to receive the more of God. Hallelujah. So it's working. Hallelujah. To bring my attention to my position of personal relationship with him. Hallelujah. Now, I told you there are five avenues by which the world is ministered, the world as Satan's domain is ministered to us as individual. There are five avenues. There is taste. Huh? There is smell. There is touch. I'll just say touching. Huh? There is hearing. And there's one more. Huh? What's that?
Smell, yeah.
Okay, taste, smell, touch, hearing, seeing, sight. Sight. Well, these are the five avenues that the devil feeds off of us. Huh? Hallelujah. These are the avenues by which he feeds off of us. Praise God. Hallelujah. And we have to begin to work against these avenues. We have to begin to use the power of the word to begin to shut the door of these avenues of ministry. All right, I'll give you an example of Job. Job said he made a covenant with his eyes. What's that? What was it? That he would not look upon a maid to lust after her. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know Job, but I have the Word of God. I have the Spirit of God. And so the Spirit and the Word of God begins to talk to me in my mind, and I begin to motivate my emotions as my desires to convince my will not to participate in that activity. Hello? Hallelujah. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
This is called overcoming.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. I'm defining the terms for you. They're very simplistic. I'm defining you what it is that we have to do. Hallelujah. You have the example of the word, the parable of the sower that went out to sow. What was it? The word of God was the seed that he was sowing was the word of God. Hallelujah. And the different aspects were different aspects of environmental living, internally as well as externally. Hello? Hallelujah. You know, I don't know of any farmer. I'm sure there must be some around. I don't know. I've never seen some. Well, I can't say I haven't. But I don't know of any farmer who wants to make money who will sow in a field that has rocks, weeds, or waste the seed by scattering it to the wayside. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Farmers go to a lot of work to make sure that field is clean, clear, and receptive of the seed that he wants to put into it. Hallelujah. Because what he wants is a return. He wants it to produce something. How much more with God as he plants within us the seed of life by virtue of us being born again? Now, brethren, hallelujah. I'm not even touching the spiritual aspect of the spirituality of our overcoming. I'm just dealing with earthly things. Huh? Isn't that what he told Nicodemus? Nicodemus said, how is it I can be born again? How can I enter into my mother's womb when I am old? And Jesus Christ looked at him and marveled and said, how is it you, a master of the word of God, hallelujah, do not know the elemental base earthly things? How will you understand or perceive the spiritual things? Hallelujah. And again, his disciples had—they were really kind of slow on the uptake, because you know he says, "I am feeding you with milk." I said, "I have many things I want to share with you, but I can't share them because you could not bear them." Why? Hallelujah. Yeah, the condition of the soul was not in a position or a place by which it would be able to receive it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what does that tell me? I have to take the word that I have and I have to utilize it to expand my capacity. Hallelujah. Well, how do I expand my capacity? I expand it by pushing out the darkness.
Hallelujah.
The more darkness I push out, the more the light that I can get in. The more the light that I get in, the more the change that comes in my life, my habits, my thoughts, my actions, my position of position, relationships, and the way that I respond in adversity or otherwise. All of these things begin to change without me really recognizing the change of it. Hallelujah. It says we are changed from glory to glory. Oh my, we have this church mentality. What is glory or glory? Glory and glory is the virtue of God's nature from one level to another level to another level to another level. Hallelujah. So we have this process that we have that has to work within our soul. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want to go over here to this church. It was the church of Sardis, because I said there are seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There are seven pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. And those seven pieces are seven works of grace that bring about the change of the individual. Hello. Hallelujah. You know, I told you earlier that when I was a young man, I had to deal with alcohol and the environment. You know, it was just about as much the environment as it was the alcohol, the bars and the camaraderie that you have and the talking that goes on and blah, blah, blah. But when God began to clean me up, my dad was an alcoholic. And my mom would call me 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning and says, please, would you go down to such and such a place and get your dad? He can't drive. And so I would have to get up, go down to the bar and go into the bar, sit down on a bar stool and begin to talk to dad to try to get him to come out with me. You know, and all that environment before would have been something that would have had a tug, would have had a pull on my soul, you understand. So it would not just be rescuing dad, but somehow or another rescuing myself out of that situation. But as God began to work within my soul, hallelujah, I could go in there and not be fazed by any of it. Hallelujah. And I knew what I was there for, and I knew what I had to do. And whatever, however long it took or whatever method it had to be, I had to employ to get him, I would finally get him out and I would take him home. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you another thing. This spirit of alcohol was something that my children had to deal with. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They had to deal with the spirit of alcohol. And I went to God, and it wasn't just in a year or two. It was over a period of several years. I was fighting and working and praying and fasting and requiring of God to deliver me of any residual effect or affiliation or liking any of that sort of thing. And the way that I knew one day that I broke the back of it. How they do. And I knew it because my father stopped drinking. He was 70 some years old, had drank for the last 50 years. He stopped drinking immediately. Hallelujah. My brother, who was my older brother, very much walking down my dad's footsteps, he was delivered immediately. And you know that my children have not had that spirit ruling over them. Now, I'm not saying they weren't tempted, but they did not succumb or capitulate to the Spirit. Why? Because I was able, in my position of relationship, to break it. And you know, I wasn't telling dad, you can't drink. I wasn't telling my brother, you can't drink. I wasn't telling my children, you can't drink. I was worrying in the spirit over this thing that wanted to take hold of my soul. Hallelujah. But in the aspect of it, it broke it. And my children to this day, hallelujah, have not had to deal with that spirit. Now, I had one child, hallelujah, who rebelled and went out into the world, and they became a bartender. But they never became an alcoholic. Hallelujah. Surrounded by all that influence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know if that's a good testimony or a bad testimony, but it shows you the power and the strength that we have in order to break a hold that the devil has upon us. But we have to have a communication with God. Hallelujah. And we have to begin to plug these holes. Hallelujah. Plug these holes that our mind, hallelujah, become saturated with the concept or the thought of God and our position and place of relationship with Him. Hallelujah. And you can't let work, you can't let family, you can't let husbands or wives or children keep you from doing that. I'm not saying that you don't have responsibilities and accountabilities. I'm not saying that, and liabilities in all of those areas. But we have to have our position, our mind, on a focus and in a position to be able to say, I love the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Right now, we are partially committed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are partially committed. So we need to begin to work in this arena. What are we working against? Well, Genesis. Did I finish? Oh, yeah. I want to go back to Revelations. Before I go away from that. Revelations, the third chapter to the church of Sardis. Now listen to what he's. Now this is the fifth station. This is right here, the altar of golden incense. Now, you have all of this behind you. You have, and we didn't go into all of it. You have the acceptance of the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the baptism of water and of spirit, which is indicative of consecration and sanctification. And then you have the golden lamp, which is man and God working together, the table of showbread, which is man and God working together on a corporate level. But the altar of golden incense is where you come as an individual who now is presenting an offering that is supposed to be pure and holy. So it is actually the offering of a sanctified and consecrated soul. Oh boy, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, but what does he say here about this? He says right here, he that what? Does your Bible say that? He that what? Overcometh. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He that overcometh, the same shall be what? Clothed in what?
White raiment.
Ah, brethren, there's no white raiment here yet, but now we're here. We've been born again, we've been water baptized, we've been spirit baptized, but now we now have yet to be clothed. Huh? And turn with me, let us identify some aspect of this clothing. And I believe it is in Revelation. Where is it? Where is the saints under the altar? Where is it? 12. It is the same place where the souls under the altar. Oh, here it is. It's the fifth seal also. It says. It says in the fifth altar, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which he held. And they cried, O Lord, with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and just and true, Thou dost not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth. And white robes, right, were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we're looking at white robes, but those white robes are indicative of a position of cleanliness as far as your body is concerned. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it is not until the fifth seal or the fifth station that we come to that position of presentation. Now, he also said another thing to this church of Sardis. Let us turn back here. He said to them, unto him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name of the book of life. What does that mean? Huh? What does that mean? It means up until this point, my name is blottable. Huh? You hear it? So much for once saved, always saved. Huh? It says, my name is blottable. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 positions of Christian living working in my life to bring me to this point. And it's only at this point that my name becomes unblottable. Hallelujah. Now he says one more thing, I believe. He says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the job, when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, God comes down. It's kind of like a direct connection. He is now no longer external. He is now internal. Hello? Hallelujah. And he comes into our spirit that he might overshadow our soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So what we are warring against in the natural arena is back into Genesis 12:1. Let's go back over there. I'm jumping around a lot, but praise God. Genesis 12:1. And God is talking to Abraham, and he's instructing Abraham what he has to do in order to follow God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope it is that we want to follow God. Hallelujah. So what did he say? He said, now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Huh? Get out of your country. Get out of your country. Get out of your kindred, away from your kindred, huh? And out of your father's house. Hallelujah. Those were the directions that God gave to Abraham. Hallelujah. Now, they don't work necessarily in this order in our particular situations, because God first has to get us out of, he comes on the inside, he first has to get us out of our father's house, and once we're out of our father's house, he begins to work on getting us out of our affiliation of kindred, and out from under the jurisdiction of the country in which we were born. Hallelujah. This is all called change, brethren. This is all the change that God is requiring of us from start to finish. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, how does he accomplish this? Well, he comes by, like I said, he says, you must be born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. And of the water. Praise the Lord. When we believe, we make a covenant of obedience. We say, God, I'm going to obey you. Hallelujah. I'm going to obey you, God. Hallelujah. But we have to ratify that covenant. Hallelujah. How do we ratify it? We ratify it by baptism. Hallelujah. And we are saying, not only am I going to obey you, but I am going to go all the way with you. I'm going to pay whatever price it is necessary to achieve the goal. And I am totally and absolutely dedicated and consecrated to that purpose, that plan. Hallelujah. And we are not there. And right here is where the church is right now, I believe. This is where the church is, trying to make a decision whether they are really going to deal with the issue, to manifest the fullness of what it is that God wants. But what God wants to do is to bring a word into our soul that will produce a nature that is called Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 Initially, when we receive the blood of Jesus Christ, it is as it says in Luke 1, according to the story of Mary, she said, behold, she was told that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and that the power of the Most High would overshadow her and she would what? Conceive life in her womb, which would be who? Huh? Hallelujah. When you come in here, the ark, it's two pieces of furniture. It's a wooden box covered with gold in the inside and outside. But the top, the lid, with the cherubims is called the mercy seat, and they are called the overshadowing. Hallelujah. So it is the overshadowing of God, overshadowing of man, to produce in them the nature of God, which is represented by the table of stones, by the table, the manna, the pot of manna, and the Aaron rod that budded. All of those are particular to man and his development in the nature of God. Hallelujah.
The mercy seat is pure gold.
Yeah, the mercy seat is pure gold. It's pure gold. The cherubims, the mercy seat is pure gold. So it's total of God overshadowing the soul. And as he overshadows the soul, there is the seed of Christ is inseminated in it to begin to work in these other arenas of our soul to bring all things under the jurisdiction of the Holy Ghost. Praise God.
Amen.
I think I'm going to stop there.
Brother, as you're talking about overshadowing, I'm thinking of Mary.
Yes.
She was saying, how can this be?
Yes.
And it says that, the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord will overshadow you.
Yes.
And the thing that you shall bring is will be a holy thing.
Yeah.
Right, according to the scriptures.
Yes.
So, I guess this is also related to that.
It not only related to that, but it tells you the process by which it is done. In the same manner, only it was in a physical sense, it was in a actuality of physical being, God is overshadowing our soul. Hallelujah. The development of God in us, there are we become, whether male or female, you become when you, at this place, you become, as it were, the handmaid. Huh? The handmaid of the Lord. Huh? Hallelujah. And the process here, is to bring us to being the bride of Christ. Huh? Now, men don't like to think that way, but that's the way it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we come to produce the man child. Hallelujah. So you have the development. Handmaid, bride of Christ, man-child. Hallelujah. And that is depicted in Revelation 12.
Well, is it also the one that, so different ones might understand, the way that God has made us, a woman is two parts feminine, female, and one part male, because the spirit is male.
The spirit is male.
And the soul
is feminine.
And for us women, our bodies are feminine. But for the man, of course, two parts male and one part feminine, which is the soul. Because it's the soul that the seed from the spirit, that's why we have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We cannot go further without that, because that's where that overshadowing begins, and that seed, right, can be where we can get the ability to overcome the darkness and let the fullness of Christ be formed.
Paul put it this way. He says, "I travail, little children, again." He says, "I travail again in birth." That what? That Christ be formed in you. So you're talking about the soul as being a womb in which you produce the man child or the man the nature of Christ. Hallelujah.
So Mary is like the soul.
She could be represented that way. Yes.
The church.
I would say more she was representative of the church. Hallelujah. But what happened to her is what in the natural is what God does with us in the spirit.
Well, the one scripture, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not the exact same one you were talking about, though, is it?
No, that's all right, but this is good.
That Christ be formed.
That's just as good. So, praise God.